Thank you so much, Mez. Beautifully read. We have the talk outline in the bulletin, which will help you. It will also be up on the screen. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Word, that it speaks to us so clearly about what's happening now and what will happen. And Father God, help us to understand your Word and to be ready for Jesus' return. Help me to preach according to your Word, and help us make the most of the opportunity as it comes. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, our bushfire season is coming. Now, we've heard about the Queensland, New South Wales fires, and now in WA. Last year, the St. Patrick's Day fires down the southwest. But even Mount Clear, you know, the in the pine plantation, it's a bit worrying for those of us over there. And the Bunkers Hill fire as well. Devastation of fires. And for some of us that are old enough, we even remember the Ash Wednesday's fires of 83. When living in the country, we need to be ready. Now, my family, we moved to Macedon, near Mount Macedon, in 1986. I was a young 8-year-old, of course. All the gum trees were black because the bushfire had gone through 4 times on Ash Wednesday. And so when we bought the place, you knew the fire had come through. All the trees were covered in black ash. And so it was very easy for us to be ready, knowing a fire's come through, it will return. And my father and I, we worked very hard at having a plan. We cleared around the house. You see, we've cleared around the house. We might have cleared a bit more than we should. But anyway, set up some pumps. I got the hoses, sprinklers, the tanks, the dams. We were confident that we would be ready. But then Black Saturday occurred. And Black Saturday changed everything, because previously the CFA, their motto was stay and be prepared, but they changed, didn't they? Black Saturday, it was leave as early as possible. Now, wildfire is a reality when we live in country Victoria, even if we live somewhere suburban like Mount Clear. There are signs and there are extreme days. The next big fire could be this year. It could be in 10 or 20 years. But if we live in the country, we have to be ready. We have to be prepared. Today we're looking at a bigger fire that's coming, and that is Jesus' return. If we live in this world, we have to be prepared. So for those joining us today, great to have you. We've just started our new series, and last week we looked at our past. This church is very old. Your minister might be oldish, but the building's really old. And we've been meeting here since 1857. But this week we're looking at our future. And as Mez read in 2 Peter, it's vital that Christians are ready. So Peter, of course, he's the loudmouth apostle. He always talks before he thinks, but he wrote letters. And this is his second letter that he's writing to the Christians in Asia Minor, this southern Turkey, that area. And in chapter 2, he's warning his readers that there's going to be false teachers. But as chapter 3, as Mez read, there's one false teacher in particular. They're mockers questioning, is Jesus really going to return? Oh, come on, you're not still believing that. It's been so long. You really think he's going to come? What are you wasting your time waiting for Jesus? But Peter writes to say, no, no, he will return. It is certain. But he uses a number of different ways to prove that Christ's return is certain. The first is he reminds them of what God's Word says. He reminds them of the Old Testament, the prophets, but also of the teaching of Jesus, and also the recorded that was recorded by apostles. Now, the Old Testament, there's many references to Jesus' return. The most striking, of course, is Daniel 7:14, talking about Jesus returning on the clouds. But there's heaps of prophecies in the Old Testament talking about Jesus, and they weren't all fulfilled when he came to save. Passages like 2 Samuel 7, we read the second psalm, but Psalm 72. Isaiah's got so many. Isaiah 2, Isaiah 11, the wolf and the lamb will live together as we prayed. Isaiah 40, 49, 61, Jeremiah 33, it goes on. And then the New Testament, there's even more. Bruce Milne says there's 250 clear references of Jesus' return. Now, I thought we might go through it all. Oh, good. And it's paying attention. But we'd be here all day, right? So we'll just have a look at this passage. How's that sound? Peter knows the importance of Christians reading God's word. And as we see, Scripture speaks to us directly. We need to keep listening to God's word. Well, let me use an example. CPR. CPR training, it's vital, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever had a get to have a go on the dummy. It's quite good because it doesn't matter what happens, you're not going to break any ribs, and you can kind of practice and not feel bad. But we need to practice, don't we? We need the refresher, because I could get accredited this year and then forget about it. And then forget, we need to be ready, because if someone has a heart attack, we need to know what we're doing. Now, I don't want anyone to get any ideas, all right? No heart attacks, no strokes. I mean, you know, John's just turned up, so we'll be all right. We've got a paramedic. But I don't want that, right? CPR can save a life. The gospel of Jesus not only saves a body, it saves a body and a soul. The gospel saves you from broken relationships, from meaningless, from emptiness, from a life without purpose and meaning. As well, it gives you eternal life. It gives you security that because of Jesus, you don't have to fear judgment. You don't have to fear hell, but can look forward to heaven. And so just like the CPR, we need to keep training. We need to keep reading God's word. But then Peter explains, mockers will come. Verse 3, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, people like to have a bit of fun, don't they? They like to make fun of others, especially if you're an Aussie. In our culture, there's nothing better, is there, than to make fun of someone who takes themselves too seriously. Now, as Christians, we've always been an easy target in Australia. Two reasons. It's biblical. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. And so for people to mock us, we're easy targets. But also is that we live in an age where what's good for you is good, what's good for me is good. There's no absolute truth. And so for Christians to say there is, and our way, what the Bible teaches, is the only way, that's disgusting. And so you should be mocked. People don't like being told that they're wrong, and they love being able to ridicule those who think that there is only one way. Classic example, Rowan Atkinson. Remember the guy, Mr. Bean? He once did a stand-up routine where he plays the devil. And he's welcoming the audience. He's welcoming sinners into hell. And he starts by addressing various groups. And he addresses the lawyers. And his live audience gives a big cheer. Yeah, you beauty. And then he later addresses the atheists. And he says, don't you look silly now? And then he addresses the Christians and he explains, I'm sorry, but the Jews were right. And the audience laughs and applauds. Why? Well, because they want to hear that Christians are wrong. Because everyone, we want to have an excuse. We want to know that we can live any way we want. It's a human selfish condition. And so what was happening in Peter's time with the false teachers were wicked and they wanted to live their way is still happening in our time. And Peter says that mockers are going to question Christians about Jesus' return and then explain nothing has happened. The world keeps going. People are born, they die from the beginning. They're trying to argue that the world is this closed system. But then Peter quotes them in verse 4, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. So our father's talking about the Old Testament people, the Jewish people. They're saying Jesus hasn't changed anything. In fact, nothing's changed since the beginning. But now Peter gives three biblical examples of God actively working in his world. Creation, the flood, and the final judgment. Peter says in verse 5 that these scoffers deliberately forget that by God's powerful word, the world and everything in it was created. He then refers to the flood, the great flood with Noah, how God judged the world. And his point is that it's God's powerful word that brings life but can also take it. God is a creator. He created all. He is in control. Because he has created all, he can judge all. And then obviously, God is faithful. And as the rainbow is a sign of God's promise that he will never judge the world with water, Peter explains that God's final judgment will be with fire. So God acted in the world in one time to bring judgment, so he will on the final time. Verse 7, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Judgment and destruction are coming. This isn't something we take lightly, something we just dismiss. This is not something we get excited about. This is very sobering reality. If Jesus is the Savior, he has to save us from something. If people reject Jesus, then they don't have Jesus as a Savior and they will be judged. That's the greatest motivation ever, isn't it? For us to warn people about rejecting Jesus. But it's also very sobering because we're not any better in that, not what we have a better people. We haven't done anything to deserve salvation. It's all of God's grace. It's all of God's grace and love for us. And one of the main reasons that Jesus hasn't yet returned is there are still people that God wants to turn and believe. There's people that haven't yet turned to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. God is patiently waiting for them. And so we have time. We have time to pray, to speak to people about Jesus. Now God is sovereign. He knows his elect, those that he's going to draw, but he uses us to reach those people. Now we can't sit back and just do the whole lazy thing. You say, oh no, God's predestined them. No, that's a cop-out. God knows his people, but if we don't do it, well, York Street Church of Christ or Grace Presbyterian, they're going to do it. Our role is to reach the lost sheep, to tell them about Jesus. We need to love people more than we love ourselves and the comfort of not telling them. Now, we aren't a Bible basher. We aren't just telling people without love. We need to warn people with love. So examples, did I ever explain to you the whole Jesus, why we need Jesus? Can I share with you why I'm a Christian? You see, it's an open, unjudgmental question. I met the chaplain for the Sydney Kings basketball team, and he said that he had to apologise to one of the basketballers. He apologised to the player. He said, "I have known you for 4 years, and I have yet to explain what Christianity is all about." It's a great reminder for us that everyone needs to hear. I heard a quote from an atheist this week. He said, "How unloving do you have to be not to warn people?" He said, "If you seriously believe that there is a heaven and hell, and Jesus is the only way to escape hell, you must really hate me to not want to warn me of hell, because it might be socially awkward for you, or I might reject you." Now, that atheist, he doesn't believe in Jesus, but he understands the consequences of Jesus being the Saviour. Do we really care about people enough to ask them, do they understand who Jesus is? And Peter understands, of course, the temptations that his readers were facing. It's been a long time since Jesus ascended to heaven, and every generation will question, do you really believe Jesus rose from the dead? Why so long? And Peter explains, as Christians, we can't forget. Verse 8, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day." Now, the Christians have interpreted this verse in various ways. Some have tried to work out exactly when Jesus will return. Some have tried to use it to justify their view of creation. But what is Peter saying? He's saying that God is eternal. That God isn't in time like we are. With God, there is no beginning and end. He's eternal. And so if we think about time as a line, like we are part of this line, we can't escape it, God is not like us. He's not restricted by time. So I could even pray for something that's happened, and God could use my prayer for that thing that has happened. So a day or 1,000 years, it makes no difference to the Lord. But then Peter finishes with two strong images in verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." You never know when the thief's going to turn up. He's not going to say, "Oh, excuse me, ma'am, would you mind if I robbed your house on Thursday morning while you're out shopping?" Of course he's not going to do that. They come when you least expect it. Jesus' return will be sudden. It will be without warning. When Jesus returns, he will be there. He could come before we even get a cuppa. He could come on Tuesday. The question is, are you ready? Is your family and friends ready? And then Peter explains that when Jesus returns, there's going to be universal changes. The heavens will disappear. In the Old Testament, fire was always the imagery of judgment. The whole earth and everything in it will be judged. Everything created, people, everything. And God will lay bare everyone. There'll be no hiding. God, who knows all our thoughts, all our actions, will call all of us to account. But there is a way we can survive. In bushfires, often one of the best strategies to survive a bushfire is to start a fire. Often we call it backburning. Firefighters will light a fire so that it will burn the vegetation before the fire comes. In the Wild West, when the Americans were going into the frontier and there was prairie grass 6 foot high, they had wagons, they had little water. So if there was a fire in the prairie grass, it was extremely dangerous. The only way to survive was to light a fire in the prairie grass and then move everyone and the wagon on to that burnt ground. Because, of course, once the fire goes through, there's no prairie grass. It's just soot and dirt. And so they would survive the oncoming fire. It's the same, the true of the eternal judgments. The safest place to be is on the burnt ground. And that, of course, is with Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, he took the fire, the judgment of God. And so, as Romans says, since he died for us, how much more will we be saved from the coming wrath? If we trust in Jesus, if we stand on the burnt ground that is Jesus' death, then we are safe. Are you ready? Are you standing on the burnt ground? Are you trusting in Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your patience and grace. We thank you that you have not yet sent Jesus, but there is still time for us and for those we know to turn and be saved. Father God, help us to be ready. Let us not just put it off and think, doesn't matter, it will come at some stage. Help us to be ready as if Jesus could return this week. And Father God, we thank you so much that Jesus was willing to pay the punishment we deserved. And so when we are trusting in him, we have nothing to fear. Father God, we ask in your mercy that you would help those we know, those we love, our parents, our siblings, our children, our friends, to know that Jesus is the only way to have eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.